Well, we're turning to Luke 11 again. We're not going to speak on the Lord's Prayer as such, but obviously the passage where that is contained. And I just hope you're able to see all right in your Bible, because I'm turning to a lot of verses tonight. What a night to do that. But anyway, you'll bear with us, I'm sure. But there's still enough light for me to see you if you're sleeping, by the way. But I know you won't. But Luke 11. And it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Luke 11 and verse 1. And then, of course, the Lord gave the words of what we know as the Lord's Prayer, slightly different than the account in the Sermon on the Mount. But we have looked at the Lord's Prayer over these weeks, and a little phrase struck my attention. It came to pass that as he was praying, what a tremendous word. So what a tremendous phrase that is. As he was praying, the disciples were listening as he prayed. The disciples were watching as he prayed. The disciples during his ministry not only heard him pray and saw him pray, but thank God they saw what happened when he had prayed. They saw that the Father answered his prayers when he prayed. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest teacher, the greatest preacher, the greatest physician, and yet the disciples didn't say, Master or Lord, teach us how to heal, or teach us how to teach, or teach us how to preach. This disciple said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Shows the importance of what it is to pray, what it is to pray. There's different attributed to different preachers. I'm sure they've all probably said it, whether it's Moody. Some people said it was a man called Jowett. But certainly the expression has been there. I'm sure one just quoted the other. But one of them, certainly Moody, is attributed as saying, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. Not amazing. And he was a great preacher, great evangelist. Shows what he thought about prayer, the importance of being teaching to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord gave the Lord's Prayer that we've been talking about these weeks as a teaching tool for us, as guidance, as help, as a template, I think we called it the first week. A template. Those of you working with documents and computers, you're familiar with a template. It's sort of all made up for you, how to do a business letter or a fax or some other document. And the template is there and you fill in. And the Lord's Prayer is a bit like that. There are the different parts that you just fit in your request that comes under that particular section. And we talked about that, the three petitions for God's glory to be revealed, the three petitions for us. And then finishing at the end of the prayer, how we rise from our knees, how we leave at the end of this prayer. And we leave, of course, committed to his kingdom. We leave confident in his power. We leave concerned for his glory. Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. But I'm thinking of those words tonight, as he prayed, as he prayed. And it's amazing that you find many prayers of our Savior recorded in the Gospels, but especially in the Gospel of Luke. So I just want to confine myself tonight in our study to the Gospel of Luke. And some of the times, as he prayed, the disciples were amazed. So let us be amazed tonight as we just read the verses as the Savior prayed. The first one is back in chapter 3, verse 21. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. And we're just now, it'll not tell us what he actually prayed in all these cases, but it will tell us that he prayed. And in chapter 3 and verse 21, remember, John the Baptist in chapter 3 has told of the coming of the Messiah. And then in verse 21 of Luke 3. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Now he's beginning his ministry. And so here he's praying and he's baptized. And notice this prayer. It not only reached heaven, but it opened heaven. Isn't that amazing? The heaven was opened. When the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, yes, his prayers reached right into heaven, but his prayer actually opened heaven. And the people standing by heard the voice of God the Father speak. Does that not speak of the power of the Savior's prayer? His prayer could open heaven itself and could hear the word of God being declared, the word of God the Father. What power he had in prayer. The heavens opened. But this prayer was a preparation. It was a preparation. Now, we're not suggesting that the Savior didn't pray before this. There's no record that he did as such, but he must have. Because he grew in stature and in favour with God and with man. At 12 years old, he was found in the temple talking to the doctors of the law. So it is obvious he must have prayed as a child, as a young teenager, as a young man. But he's now, this is the first recorded time in the scripture or in the gospel here of Luke that he prayed. And he's praying when he's beginning to start his ministry. You see, after he leaves this, after he's baptized, he goes out, the next incident, to face Satan. He was led of the Spirit, and Satan attacks him. Of course, that proves that he is the impeccable, that means the sinless Son of God. So that was part of his ministry, to be tempted. Because to be our Savior, it had to be proved that he could not sin. So he's going out to face the onslaughts of the devil. And then he's going to begin his preaching ministry. But before he does, the Bible records he prayed. You know what it teaches us? When we are going out to do anything from the Lord, we need to pray. Our church, as we go in whatever outreach or services, whatever witness we do for the Lord, we need to pray. If the Savior prayed before he went into his ministry, remember his public ministry began at 30. We don't read that he did any miracles before this. We don't read that he ever preached any sermons before this. But now when he's beginning his ministry for the Father, he prays. And as he prayed, the heavens were opened. The Spirit of God came down upon him. You say to yourself, well, what exactly happened here? Well, many commentators say it was at this stage he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I prefer to say he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. You say, is there a difference? There is. John the Baptist was full of the Holy Spirit from his birth. Well, is the servant greater than his master? What I mean by that, Christ always pleased the Father. He always did what was pleasing. He was always controlled by God the Father, and therefore always controlled by God the Holy Spirit in everything he did. But there is what's called in Scripture an anointing of the Holy Spirit. There is a difference. Now, before we were saved, we didn't have the Holy Spirit at all living within us. But when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But you can be saved and the Holy Spirit is within your life, but that does not mean that he is controlling you. The fullness really means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to take you up. Somebody put it this way, he can be resident, but is he president? Is he presiding over your life? But then there is what we call, the Bible calls, anointings for a specific task. It's right to pray that God will give us an anointing for a specific task. If you're going to do anything for the Lord, and you're going to do it, more especially in a public way, to do some work for the Lord, you need to pray that God will give you the enablement. And that the dove, the Holy Spirit coming upon the Savior when he began his ministry, what it's representing is that God the Holy Spirit came upon Christ in a special way to endue him, to enable him, to equip him, to carry on the ministry as our Messiah. Because remember, he's perfect man as well as God. Well, how do I know that I'm so right in this? We'll turn to chapter 4:18. Because the very first sermon he preached after this prayer, all right, he prayed, he's tempted of Satan. And then the very first sermon In chapter 4:18, he quotes from the book of Isaiah. And what does he read? Verse 17, he opened the book and then he quotes from Isaiah, a prophecy of the coming Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. The coming of the dove upon the Lord was an anointing for the ministry. That's what it was, anointing for the ministry. When the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord, what happened? The Father approved him, the Spirit anointed him, and the people acknowledged him that he was of God. And that's what we need as a church. That prayer of the Lord teaches us that we ought to pray. We ought to pray that God will anoint every Christian worker. Give them power, that they'll not do it in their own strength, but they'll have the anointing of God upon the ministry here in the church, the power of God and the wisdom of God coming upon us, because the Holy Spirit, of course, is the Spirit of wisdom. We need to pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God. Isn't that what revival is, of course? When the Holy Spirit comes down in a powerful anointing. Powerful anointing. I was speaking to someone on the phone. They were telephoning me because they're going over to Wales, around where Rhonda lives. And they had met, actually, my son-in-law's uncle. He didn't know when he called me. He asked me had I ever heard of this man, because he said he had met him at a market over in Wales, a Christian caravan stall. And I said, oh, that's my son-in-law's uncle you're talking about, Ivan Davis. And he said, that's the man. He said, ask him, did he know you? And he said, he'd preached for you years ago. That was when my daughter was married. You see, he's a Welsh preacher. He preached in Welsh, Welsh language. And we're talking about where he lived, and I was giving him telephone number and so on. They're saying, if you visit him, he's up on a hill. He keeps a few sheep, but he's a retired pastor now. And you come down, and there's a little church there. He'll take you to see the statue of Morgan. Morgan was the man used in the Welsh revival of 1859 when tens of thousands of people were saved. And you know what Morgan said? By the way, he was called 20 Minute Morgan because he usually only preached for 20 minutes. But don't hold your breath. But he said that when he preached before that year and after that year, he felt he was just the same. He didn't notice any change in his study and his preaching. But he said that year of 1859, there was just an anointing upon the word. There was a power came right over that part of Wales. That's the Holy Spirit's work. And the Lord here, he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. Turn over to chapter 5 and 15. That's only one. We have about 7 to get through, so we'll have to go quickly. Sorry, we got it here, 5:15. That's what you have when you're rushing out. Oh, yes, it's verse 16. Sorry, verse 16. See verse 15. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now, this is during his ministry. During his ministry. The word withdrew himself is translated in chapter 9 and 10 as privately. He's in the ministry. The people are flocking around him. He's becoming famous in verse 15. There are crowds. He's popular. The work is going on so well. But what does our Savior do? He gets alone. He withdraws and seeks the Lord. You know, when you're involved in a ministry and getting in a work and God is blessing, that's the dangerous time. That's the dangerous time. But the Lord, he got alone with God. Do you know, oftentimes people fall when they're successful. When everything's going well, and there seems to be no difficulties, and it just seems to be blessing after blessing after blessing, and it's so exciting, and everything's going well, bang. Because we start to rely on ourselves and don't rely on the Lord. But even in the midst of great fame and prosperity and popularity in his ministry, the Lord withdrew and prayed. It's very important. Remember when we were in New Tribes, the early 70s, there was a missionary. I don't need to go into the story at all. It's sorry, as private, but I remember a missionary fell badly, had to leave the mission for a while. And I remember he and his wife, and they were there, and he was saying, you know, before this happened in my life, when he was tempted and failed, he said, you know, I felt I was closer to the Lord than I'd ever been, and I felt the Lord was really blessing in my ministry, and everything seemed to be so, so good. And then this. What it was saying, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So even when things are going well, honey, the Lord went aside. He didn't stay. There's the popularity. There's the crowds wanting to listen to him preach. What did he do? No, I need to go aside and seek the Lord and pray. I need to get alone with God. We're thinking here of the importance of prayer. Turn over quickly to 2 Chronicles to show you something along what we're trying to say here. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And this is a man called Uzziah. Now look at verse 5 of 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And he sought to God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And underline this. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Isn't that wonderful? But go down to verse 16. 2 Chronicles 26. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. Remember, he wasn't a priest, but in arrogance he went to the temple and burnt incense. While he sought the Lord, while he felt himself poor, when he felt himself in great need, the Lord prospered him, but he became strong. And that's when he fell. And you see, we need to pray at all times, even when we feel that we're strong. Watch out when you're successful. Turn to chapter 6 of Luke to another one. Just going through them very quickly. I trust you can meditate upon them. But in chapter 6, verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12 of Luke, here's another time we're told he prayed. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. There were some times the Lord spent all night in prayer. Now, he didn't spend every night in prayer because he had to sleep. And you'll read of when the Lord slept. He slept in the boat, for instance. He wasn't praying all night all the time. But at special, special times he did. And what was the special time? Verse 13, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. It was a time of an important decision. He was making a decision which 12 men he would call. So he's praying that night. Which 12? Because these 12 are going to be the apostles. I know Judas, the whole story, but the 12 are going to be the foundation. The foundation for the church, the New Testament church as we call it. They're going to be the ones to evangelize, to be the apostles. And he spends all night in prayer. Why? Because this was a very, very serious, important decision that needed to be made. And therefore, our Savior is a great example in prayer. He's prayed all night. You know, it's that teaching us when we have an important decision to make in the church, we need to pray. I trust, and you are, and it's encouraging to keep praying for the men as regarding the building. There are a lot of decisions to make. Pray for wisdom. But we need pray for wisdom in all the aspects of the church work. Remember over in Acts 13, I'll not turn to it for time, but do you remember Acts 13? How when the early church, it said they fasted and prayed. Now that fasting is the idea of leaving aside the normal activities and seeking the Lord in a special way. That this is such an important matter. Look, we're not going to even bother with food. We're not going to bother with our usual. It doesn't only have to be food, but other things are legitimate. They're not sin. They're proper. But this is such an important thing. We have to set ourselves to seek the Lord. And the early church did that. What for? The Lord said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The Lord said, I want those two men. And then it says the church sent them out, and that they've been sent out by the Holy Spirit. How were they sent out? Both. The Holy Spirit sent them, but the church sent them, because the church was sensitive and submissive to the Holy Spirit and heard him speak. You see, it's the same principle here. The Savior prayed all night because he was going to make an important decision. And in the work of God, they didn't say, Barnabas, now, he can do this fairly well, and like he's good natural qualities. No, no. They said, Lord, you show us. You show us. And what damage can be done to God's work when you don't have the right men in leadership? They're praying for leaders here. And that's what the Savior was doing. He was praying for leaders. So we need to pray God will lead us in the decisions. Chapter 9, 18. We'll just have to be shorter on each one we come to for time. Chapter 9, 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some Elias, and others say that one of the prophets, old prophets, has risen again. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. Here he's praying. You know, when I read that there, what it speaks to me? He prayed, and immediately afterwards, there was a conversation about the Savior and who he was. And the Father revealed truth to Peter. Remember over in Matthew, it's brought out more clearly there, where the Savior said, Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father. The Savior was praying. And then just after he prayed, Peter got a revelation. You know, we need to pray that as the word of God is preached, people will see Christ. That God will reveal the Savior. That's a good thing to pray. On the same chapter, you have something similar in verse 29. If you go down chapter 9, verse 29, again. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. You know it. In verse 31, who appeared in glory, that's Moses and Elijah. And in verse 31, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So there's Peter and James and John, and we call it the Transfiguration. He's told them, look, you're going to suffer many things. And the Savior's praying, and as he prays, his glory is revealed. He's transfigured. The glory comes out. Now, we need to keep this, of course, to understand that he is intrinsic glory. He is all glorious. He was veiling his glory. But for those moments as he prayed, his glory was visible. And the thought of that, I said, well, we need to pray, Lord, oh, that Christ would show his glory in our services and reveal his glory to people that are not yet saved and see no loveliness in him that they should desire him. We ought to pray the glory of the Lord will be seen. You see, Solomon prayed that over in 2 Chronicles 7. After Solomon prayed, one of the longest prayers recorded in the Old Testament. Solomon prayed. And what happened in 2 Chronicles 7? The glory of God came and filled the temple. And here the Savior's praying, and the disciples saw the glory of God. But then there's another aspect here, transfigured. As the Savior prayed, his glory shone out, white and glistening, like lightning. It changed his outward appearance. And surely, if we know how to pray, and we really touch the Lord, as I said last time, prayer changes people. Often, you hear the comment, prayer changes things. Well, there's a far, far more profound statement than that. Prayer changes people. And as we really pray, we get changed. We're changed. Just as the priest in the Old Testament. Where was he praying? In the holy place. What was he seeing? The glory of God. What was burning in the holy place? The special perfume. They were to make none like it. And when that man was in there, that permeated his clothes. That's that aroma, that smell. And it's bound to be when he came out, people, you've been in with the Lord. You've been in that glorious place, the holy place with the Lord. They knew it. It's the same thought here. The Savior was praying and his glory was revealed. Now, he is all glorious. We're not. We're not. We need to be changed on the inside. He is all glorious on the inside. But the same principle is there. It's surely through prayer that the glory of God is seen through our life, that we're changed from glory unto glory. And so we ought to pray, Lord, transform us. It's the same word, by the way, transfigured, that's used over in Romans, that we'd be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's the same word that's used of Christ being transfigured. We need to grow in the Lord. Turn over to Luke 22. Luke 22. Just a couple more and I'll finish. Luke 22. Here's another thing that Christ prayed for. Another aspect of his prayer life. These are just some thoughts you can have about how the Saviour prayed. And I'll come back to one before that, and I know I'm jumping over the chronological here, but if you go down to verse 39, and he came out and went as he was wont, as he was used to do, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. There we have, by the way, in verse 40, very similar to the petition in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. And he prayed about the cup. I don't have time to go into what all it meant. All will say, for time is, he has a temptation before him. He has the horrors of Calvary before him. He's been pressured. He's under extreme pressure, because one word is used, he's in heaviness. He's in heaviness. There's an awful, awful pressure. It's the pressure of our sins and the thought of taking our sins. But the point I'm making is there's a tremendous pressure. So much so that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And here he is. He's going through a trial. He's going through pressure. But he prays. It's telling us when we come to a time in our life when we're pressured, and we will, and we feel everything is coming upon us, and we feel we can't take any more, and we feel under great strain and great stress emotionally, spiritually, maybe physically, mentally, pray. Pray. That's the time to seek the Lord in prayer. And certainly the story, if you had time to go through it, is underlining that Satan was obviously there. As you link up the book of Hebrews with strong crying and tears, and we need to pray because Satan is against us, and Satan is against the church, and there are pressures against the church, and there are temptations against every believer in the church. We need to be like the Saviour and pray more earnestly. In verse 44 it says, earnestly. We need earnest prayer. The Saviour was exhausted here praying. He was so intense. He was such in earnest. So in earnest. But in chapter 22, go back to verse 31. Go back to verse 31. This is one. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. The Saviour prayed for his people. Isn't that wonderful? The Saviour prayed for believers. The Saviour prayed for Peter. The Saviour prays for us. You know, as we come together as a congregation, we pray. We should pray for each other. We should pray for the fellow believers. We should pray the Lord will keep them. The Lord will keep them in their faith. The Lord will keep them walking with him. That the Lord will enable them to overcome all temptations. That the Lord would deliver them from evil. We ought to pray for one another. That's what I'm saying. We ought to pray for one another. Then look at Luke 23 and verse 34. This is why I'm sort of going back chronological to that one of Peter. You'll see why, because I want to link it with this one. The Saviour not only prayed for believers, but you see here in chapter 23 and verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for unbelievers to become believers. He prayed for the unsaved. He prayed for those around the cross who were mocking him. Many of them didn't understand what they were doing. Now, they're still guilty. Sin of ignorance doesn't mean they weren't guilty, but it means they didn't understand the full ramifications that he was actually their Messiah. They should have known. But he prayed for them. What's our duty to pray? We should pray before we enter any ministry. We should pray during any work we're doing for the Lord. There's a mission for the children in September. We hope, depending on when the church is opened and so on, or the extension, and of course we'll know near the time, we hope to have a gospel mission as well in September, the early part. And it just depends, of course, on the building, etc. And then, but we can pray now for those things. We can pray for the children's mission. And then when it's on, pray. When the children's work is on, the Sunday school's on, all the different activities. You pray before and you pray during and pray after. But then we ought to pray when there are decisions to be made. We ought to pray. We ought to pray that the Father will reveal the Word through His Spirit to people, that people will see His glory, that we ourselves will be transformed and be more Christ-like, so that others will see Christ in us. That's a good thing to pray. We ought to pray that God will keep His people from harm. We ought to pray when we're tempted and feeling the strain and stress of life. We ought to pray for unbelievers, that they would be saved. One last verse, just finished. It doesn't actually use the word prayer as the other references did. But chapter 24, verse 50. And this one, I have to admit, I was looking at all the references to prayer. So this one, we're just putting it in. Doesn't mention prayer, but I couldn't help think about it. Chapter 24, verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Well, that's certainly an illustration of prayer. Well, it doesn't mention the word prayer, because what's that? That's the high priest. The high priest, when he came out after offering the sacrifice for sins, and he put on the beautiful garments again, a picture of Christ, his death, his resurrection. What did the high priest do every year on the Day of Atonement? He came out after he put on his beautiful robes again. Remember the gold plate and so on, the beautiful garments. He held up his hands and he said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace." I'm putting in the plural, actually it's in the singular. "The Lord bless thee," but it applies to all of us, not just one of us. He prayed that. He prayed that for the people. And the last picture you have of Christ as he ascends up into heaven, surely lifting up his hands, was praying. And of course, he's still praying in heaven. He's still lifting up those nail-scarred hands for us in heaven. What an example in prayer. The Lord gave exhortations for us to pray. The Lord gave expositions on prayer. But thank God he gave examples in prayer, what it is to pray. So as he prayed, the disciples were amazed at his prayers. And we ought to be amazed and learn from him how to pray. May God help us in that. Well, some announcements tonight, just quickly, some things to pray for. We'll get right down to prayer.